good to see so many here. Welcome you as we've come to spend time together in God's Word, and glad that we're here, glad that you're watching and on internet, and that we're able to come together and spend time together with the Lord in His Word. Today, we want to talk a very important theological principle. Theological in understanding and how we understand it, but also, as all theology, it's to be practical. That's just reason and understanding and truth that doesn't get down to where we actually live, doesn't have much effect upon our lives. But I want you to consider with me a very critical question. And that question is to talk about the gospel. Talk about how we live the gospel. And let me give you two options. The gospel can be the gospel can be lived either from a man-centered perspective or from a God-centered perspective. And we might ask, maybe these two, the gospel as a God-centered, the gospel as a man-centered, maybe they're just complementary of one another. Maybe they're just two sides of the same coin. Well, we're going to look together and we want to see the implications that's there. And the implications of how you determine, not only theologically, but how you daily in living your life is going to have a tremendous impact upon you spiritually. We think of the gospel, we certainly are drawn back to John chapter 3, verse 16, verse 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And then the promise that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Now our question becomes, underneath, foundational to this explanation of the gospel, is all of that done for us, or ultimately, is all of that done for God? To be able to center in upon whether it's a God-centered gospel, whether it's a man-centered gospel. Now, the question that we deal with as we're here in Psalms chapter 23 is, does Psalm speak to this for us? Does Psalm give us any indication of which way that it is? Well, I think you would begin to imagine with me that certainly it does. And here's where we're going to be. If you were to look all the way through Psalms 23 and you were to put a value on each word and upon each phrase, you would find those that you want to just camp in on and those that you might just hurriedly get through with. There are four words that I think are probably the most ignored in the entire Psalms. But what I want you to see with me this morning is that these are probably the most impactful. These four words probably are that upon which the whole psalm either stands or falls. And it's those four words that's stated in verse 3 where it says, for his name's sake. That he leads me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. In fact, everything that you see here in this psalm, as you get underneath the reason why, the motivation for it, you always come back to, for his name's sake. Now, if we were to ask again the question, our gospel, our theology, the practical way that we live, Is it to be God-centered or man-centered as we read Psalms 23 and verse 4? It's very simple, isn't it? It's to be what? A God-centered approach to the gospel. Now, we need that to not only be here, we need it to be deep within our heart. We need it to bear fruit in our lives. And so I want to take us to prayer. And the prayer is going to come out of a portion of Colossians chapter 1. A portion of the prayer, it's in verse 9 through 11. As we read it first and then we'll pray it, we'll see that there's a need for renewal. There's a need to renew our mind and to whatever level you are at, probably there's too much man-centered gospel in your theology and in your practical living and needs to be more and more until finally it is ultimately God-centered. There's a need for renewing of our mind. Once then our minds embrace it, then through the grace-faith connection, then there are some transforming things that happen because of that. And then finally, because we begin to see the demands of living a God-centered gospel, it demands a power and a motivation greater than ourselves. So let's read out of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 through 11, where Paul says, "And from the day we've heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking, filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." There is a renewal that we just need to just hammer in on about we have a God-centered gospel. We need to think it. It needs to be a part of our mental process. It needs to become alive within our hearts. And so that the result will be in its actions, that we will then walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We'll be fully pleasing to him. We will bear fruit in every good work. And then most importantly, we would increase in the knowledge of God. Now, then to come to grips with the reality that if we're going to really live a God-centered gospel, we must have this supernatural empower, and that's in the last part. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. With that, join with me as we go come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to magnify four words in this most beloved psalm. Four words, Father, that bring all glory and honor to you. Four words, Father, that lead us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow you. Four words that will lead us to lose our life in order that we might find it. Father, it is our prayer that you will take these four words that describe, Father, why you act as you act. And that, Lord, then in our own life, in our own set of circumstances, we will believe that you are acting, we'll believe that you are leading for the ultimate purpose of your name's sake. So, Lord, we ask that you take these four words, and Lord, you plant them deep within our heart so that when we face our next crisis, when we face our next disappointment, when we face our next injustice, when we face our next tragedy, when we face our next challenge, Lord, instead of focusing upon how they impact our namesake. That, Father, we will endure with patience, with joy, because we are believing that in our lives, as in all of creation, you are moving and working for your name's sake. For we ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. What transforming. So we come back to this passage in Psalms 23. He leads me, verse 3, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Remember our four application principles. There is the Gethsemane principle, and that is, we want, as we're working through what it is to live in a way for his name's sake, we need to realize the great cost that is there, and we need to realize, just as Jesus did not enter the garden in prayer to negotiate with the Father about the cross, but he entered the garden to be empowered by the Father for the cross, that we will then have this new perspective, or this magnified perspective, that God is working in my life for his name's sake, whatever that cost may be to me. That we'll understand the progressive principle, that grabbing a hold of for his name's sake is never something that we can say, I have attained. And yet, in its very beginning stages, it is transforming. But yet, we are always in the reality that our relationship with the Lord is deepening, so that we will begin to experience more and more what it means to respond to live in our set of circumstances for his name's sake. And that it is decisive, and as we have said, if we can fully do what is required of us, we have yet to truly realize what is required of us. And when we say to live for his name's sake, we begin to realize that God has placed before us a goal that we are incapable of accomplishing. Because God wants us to see and to know that with us, to live at this level is impossible, but that with God, all things are possible. And then we want to see in this 24/7 principle that this phrase, for his name's sake, is not just for the crisis nor for the difficult times. It's for every breath that we take. Now, as we look at this phrase, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We're aware that we're in phase 3 of 5 phases as we're looking at Psalms 23. That is, we see the 5 phrases, and they're just listed there for you. Encounter God and embrace our challenges. Enter God's rest, renewal, and restoration. Endure our calling. Complete our race. Maintain our relationship. Establish our hope. And enjoy God constantly. I wish we had time to go through all of that, but I really want us to get down to understand how radical our lives will be transformed when we fully embrace God is working in our lives, not for our name's sake, but for his name's sake. When we begin to fully embrace that, can you see how our prayers change? Can you see how our actions change and our reactions change? Can you see how living day by day changes Think with me of how we raise our hands towards the Lord. It's possible to raise your hands towards the Lord like this. Come on, God. For me. Come on, God. Work it out for me. Come on, God. I acknowledge you're working. Make it good for me. That's for my sake, right? When it ought to be just like this. God, for your name's sake. God, for your glory. Everything exalted towards him. So we talk about a radical way that it changes as we begin to move towards. It's for his name's sake. Well, let's look at verses 3 and 4. That's where we are. It's this stage that there are three things. One, to endure our calling. I mean, God's preordained our life. God has plans for our life. We need to endure. We need to walk in them. We need then to complete those plans instead of flying away like a bird. We need to walk through, and constantly we need to maintain the shepherd-lamb relationship in all that we do. And then as we take those verses, we see that there are four phrases. Call your attention to the two phrases that begin with four. I meant there are phrases that God does, phrases that we do, and then the four, the explanation, or we might say the because. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for or because, what? His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For are because God, you are with me. But we're focusing in on for his name's sake. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, I want you to think with me here a little bit about this concept for his name's sake. When the scripture employs the phrase name of God, it is God in his fullness that is meant. Now, when you think name of God, not just a title we give to God, not just a label we put upon him, not just something to mark and to identify who he is. Whenever the scripture uses this phrase, name of God, it captures the fullness of who God is. Now, who here among us has ever held in his hand the fullness of God? Well, that's impossible, isn't it? However, this phrase, name of God, is to give unto us that picture that this is the fullness of God. I think we find it interesting to note, remember there in the garden, remember one of the first assignments that God gave to Adam? That was one of the first assignments God gave to Adam. Name all the animals. And so Adam named them. But Adam did not name God. In fact, no one has named God. God names himself. And so that when God comes and God speaks in Exodus and he comes before Moses, he says this. He announces himself, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. God alone names himself. One of the great studies, of course, is to do a study on the names of God. And you find that it's not just God, it's not just Lord, but you find a multitude of expressions of who God is. We have the powerful names of God, the El or the Elohim, the God of creation, the God of control, the God of covenant. We have the personal names of God. Just as he said to Moses, I revealed myself to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I've reserved that for you. It's the personal name of God. The positional name of God is that he is Lord and he has the right to rule and reign over our lives. There are the picture names of God, like he's a rock. But yet here's the reality. You can do a study of all the names of God, all the depth of the study of the names of God, and you have yet to capture the fullness of who God really is. Now that's just reality. But this phrase in Scripture, name of God, is there to just awaken within our heart there is a fullness of who God is. And then when it says of the fullness of who God is, it says God leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For the fullness of who he is. What a reversal. We've got this ideal of God. God, work to make my life better. Work to solve my problems. Work to make me more productive. Work to make me more holy. God, forgive me. As though we were at the very center. Begin to capture what it means that God does all the marvelous things in your life and my life for his name's sake. When you capture that, then as you're reading through the word, it's going to make a whole, things are just going to, like a spotlight has come upon Scripture. God works in the fullness of who he is. So you take a passage like Romans 10 and verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's more than just saying, God, save me, isn't it? That's even more than just saying, Jesus, save me, isn't it? I mean, those are in that. But it's this reality in our life of being able to see further than we're able to see, to be able to comprehend more than we're able to comprehend, and to be able to say of God Almighty, everything about you, I am calling out upon your name. And so these four words in Psalms 23 that we just kind of skip over. I mean, just thinking your own reading of the 23rd Psalm. How much Selah, that is stopping, meditating, milking on, magnifying these four words have you spent hours and hours and hours reflecting on? Well, if you're like me, you're like most. you just quickly pass over for his name's sake. Man, we begin to examine why is that so important. Why is it so important that in my life, in your life, as you're praying, as you're working through the details of your life, as you're confronting the tragedies of your life, one, to believe that God's not just an observer, but to believe that God is actively involved. He is actively involved leading. He's actively involved in the details of your life. But then, have you ever questioned, am I worthy of that much attention? Am I important enough for God to give that much attention to my life? What does this verse say? It has nothing to do with how worthy I am, nothing to do with how important I am. God does it for one ultimate reason. God is working in your life for an ultimate reason, and that is for his name's sake. So when we praise and when we worship, and many of those were relating to God, and so we're making it very personal. We're understanding God's interacting in our life. And then to know that he is doing that, not because of our value, not because of our importance. He is doing that for his name's sake. His name's sake. Let's see how true that is in Scripture. In Exodus 9, verse 16, talks of Pharaoh. Paul quotes it in Romans chapter 9 and verse 17. Now, here's on a negative side. Here's God working in someone's life that is an enemy of God. And we're going to see two extremes, because we're going to see the consistency of God and how he works in human lives. On one extreme is the enemy of God represented by Pharaoh. And on the other extreme, we'll see, is that of his son, Jesus Christ. In Romans 9 and verse 17, speaking of Pharaoh, it says, for the scripture says, that's from Exodus 9 and verse 16, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you. Look at the consistency, and may the spotlight be on this next phrase, and that my name in all the earth. That's an enemy of God. God, Jesus says to believers, I call you friends. Think of what it means then. We're not, you know, the theology is simple. We have a God-centered gospel, not a man-centered gospel. Making it practical in my everyday life and experience says God works, God leads, God is active, that he might show his power, and that his name might be proclaimed. Well, that motivates God. Do you see how that should motivate us? If I believe God is working in my set of circumstances so his name might be proclaimed, doesn't it make sense that I want to join God in my set of circumstances? So that in my participation, in my joining God, that his name would be proclaimed. That it would show for the sake of his name. And then on the opposite end, and the opposite extreme, is in John chapter 12 and verses 27 and 28, where Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled." Not to come anywhere near comparing our troubles with Christ's troubles, but because we know it's the trouble of facing the cross. But on a small scale compared to Christ, our souls are frequently troubled. Jesus says, "For my soul is troubled. What shall I say?" Now, two options: self-centered, Father-centered. What shall I say? Shall I respond in a self-centered response and say, "Father, save me from this hour"? But, and connect this with the first part of Psalms 23, verse 3. Where he leads us in right paths. He leads us in paths of righteousness. But Father, you led me. But Father, for this purpose, I have come to this hour. And then what is his prayer? His prayer is, "Father, glorify your," say it with me. Come on, I know there aren't many, so that means you got to speak up twice as loud. And so Jesus prayed, "Father, glorify your name." We're going to try one more time because I want the people out there to pick up on your voices. "My soul is troubled. What shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour?" No. "Father, glorify your name." Did y'all hear that out there? Glorify your name. Is that natural? Is that the first thought on your mind? It's not on mine. First thought on my mind is, "Come on, God." It's not, "Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it." What's the it? Say it with me. Name. I've glorified my name. And I will glorify it. What's the it? Name. And I will glorify it again. Oh, he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And we deal with these questions. Am I worthy enough for God to lead me in right paths? That's not the question. The question is answered in, God leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Why does God lead me in paths, and a little correction, of righteousness, not righteous. Why does God lead me in paths of righteousness? And why is he with me in verse 4 in my most desperate times? For his name's sake. That should bring us security. That should bring us hope. That should bring us confidence. Here is my little insignificant life. And God is working for His name's sake. For His name's sake. I wonder if this idea of He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake, I wonder if that's just peculiar to Psalms 23. Let's look at some other places in the Psalms. Psalms 31 and verse 3 says, "And for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me." He says in Psalms 5 and verse 11, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great." We think about that when we come to ask forgiveness, when we come to ask pardon. Think of the difference it makes when practically we're not coming before the Lord. Forgive me because I'm worthy enough. Forgive me because I'm sincere enough. Lord, pardon me. Why? For your name's sake. Oh, the radical difference when we shift from a man-centered to a God-centered gospel. I think we just need a big warning sign right here. In every believer's life, in every church, in every denomination, we are too man-centered. But praise God, He is leading us in righteous paths that lead us towards being God-centered. Psalm 79, verse 9. "For the glory of your name," remember, name is the fullness of who God is. "For the glory of your name, deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake." Moving over to Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 14. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned. Psalms 115, verse 1, what a prayer. "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory." Psalm 72, verse 19. "Blessed be His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen." From Isaiah 42, verse 8. "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to graven idols." 43:7, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory." 48:11, "For my own sake," and in case you did it the first time, He repeats it, "for my own sake, I do it." I think for us to come, and we can get the theology right, but we've got to get it right in practicality. In practicality, for His name's sake, means I shift from my sake to His sake. I hope none of you are as self-centered and self-absorbed as I am, in which so much of how we view what happens in our world today is because we have this concept that self is at the very center. We moan We resent. We get irritated. We are selfish. Because so much of our life is revolved around self. Well, you might say, well, then we just need to be more concerned about others. That could just be another form of humanism. Just man-centered. It doesn't have real meaning until first we are able to say with all of our heart, I live for His name's sake. In doing so, we shift from uncertainty to certainty. Because we have this great confidence that God is working everything for His name's sake. We shift from pride to praise. We shift from being self-centered to being God-centered. Look with me again at the words of Jesus in John chapter 12 and verse 27 and 28. What happens when our souls are troubled? Don't forget me, God. God, change things. God, save me from this hour. Take me out of this. Don't be upset with me if I decide to flee like a bird and quit. Oh, Lord, let me see that You have placed me right where I am for Your name's sake. Secondary to that is whether or not my circumstances change. Lord, may it be that I do not quit, I follow through to the end because I am motivated for Your name's sake. Father, it is my prayer that I've walked in a manner worthy of You. And so thus far, You can say, Your name has been glorified in me. But Lord, may it be glorified all the way through to the end. Let's see how to respond to this calling. In these words, immediate, impossible, inspired, or I make up my own word, empowered. But first, the immediate. To hear that everything that happens to our life and all of our response is for His name's sake. Certainly the immediate response is that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. Certainly it would mean that there is a roadblock. I'm about to go down this road of feeling sorry for myself. I'm about to go down this road of being upset because of what's happening in my life. I'm about to quit. I'm about all of those things, but then there's a roadblock that just simply says, Dennis, it's not about you. It's not also be measured on whether or not it's good for you. Ultimately, the path that you're walking is for His name's sake. That His name would be proclaimed. There's a level of immediate response in doing that, and I would pray that you make that right now. And I would pray that whenever you find yourself becoming self-absorbed, that immediately a roadblock is there. You remember, it's not for my sake. It's for His name's sake. But then realize this. There's also the moment of the impossible. When the burden that is heavy upon you, the calling that is heavy upon you, is so great, so overbearing, that in all honesty, you find it impossible to say, I will do it for His name's sake. If you believe that will not happen to you, may I remind you that God resists the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. May you be prepared for when you find yourself in a situation where it is impossible to take the next step for His name's sake. And then in that moment, you will hear Jesus say, with you it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Will you hear as Paul heard from Jesus, my grace is sufficient for you. And that your response would be, I rather boast about my weakness so the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then may you experience then that level of the inspired. I use the word in empowered. Because I don't mean just inspired to be built up with enthusiasm. I mean to be empowered with the indwelling presence of Christ so that it is the Christ in you that causes you to cry out, your name be glorified. It's important to realize John 12, 27 and 28, they were looked at twice this morning. Jesus is troubled. What shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this very purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. It's important to understand that verse is in Scripture not to give us a standard to mimic. That passage is in Scripture so that we might know the Jesus who says, John 12, 27 and 28, is the Jesus who dwells in you and in me. And the ability in our toughest times to do it for the sake of His name is because it is Christ in us that is the hope of glory. The easy part's to get our theology right. We have a God-centered gospel, not a man-centered gospel. The challenge is everyday living in the shepherd-lamb relationship, understanding and experiencing the grace, faith, connection. Father, it is our prayer that, Lord, as you speak to our hearts truth, that, Lord, your life in us through the indwelling of your Holy Spirit will transform us. So that, Father, we do not raise our hand to gain your attention for our needs, but we raise our hands because our heart's desire is for your glory. Lord, may we be found faithful in the paths you have called us to walk for your name's sake. For we ask it in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit.